In systematic theology, as we're continuing, we're moving on to topic number 3. We've looked at the doctrine of Scripture and at the doctrine of God. I spent, in fact, as we looked at it last week, almost a year, 52 lessons looking at the doctrine of God, the existence and attributes of God. This morning we're beginning 6 or 7 lessons under the heading, The Doctrine of Angels. Several systematic theologies that you may look at or that you may use, and the ones we're going through, in fact, using John MacArthur and using Wayne Grudem, they put the doctrine of angels way in the back, toward the end of their study. A few of the earlier systematics put them way up toward the front, and was kind of looking at some of that because they stated the reasons. Most systematics today, most current ones, will go from the doctrine of God to the doctrine of man, because we talk about who God is, then we talk about who we are. I like the idea of doing the angels next, because the angels were the first created beings. So as we are looking at God and as looking at the attributes of God, we looked at the creative aspects of what God did in creating. As we begin to look at the doctrine of angels, these are the first created beings in God's creation. So God created the angels during creation. We do not know exactly when, but we do know that they were part of the creation. It was likely at the outset, very near the beginning. Most would agree that it was probably early on the first day. That as God created, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In that beginning of creation, there He created these beings. Exodus 20 verse 11 tells us, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. So everything that was created in 6 days. Angels are created beings, and so we like to include them in those 6 days. The reason we put that toward the beginning of creation, Nehemiah 9:6 tells us, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." And the word for host there is not just created things like stars and the nebula and the things that we see within the created universe, but we know that this also includes those angelic beings. They are known as the hosts of heaven, and they do worship Him. We're created to worship Him. Psalm 148 verse 2 says, "Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon." So there we see a distinction between the angels and the created objects. "Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." And of course, Colossians 1:16, looking at the role of Christ in creation, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." And that phrase, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, is a descriptive phrase for the ranks and the order of the angelic realm. There is an authority and a ranking to that. We'll look at that in a moment. Angels were created, as I said, during the creation week. They had not fallen by the end of the week, because at the end of 6 days and on the sixth day, Genesis 1 going into chapter 2 tells us, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." It was all very good after God had created it. And we know from Job chapter 38, as God is responding to Job's questions, that the part of that response is that as God created, and actually as He was building the foundations of the earth, that the angels sang and rejoiced and worshipped during that creation. So they were created, and one of the first things that they did as created beings was to rejoice in the rest that God created. In Job 38 and verse 4 through 7, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And the two phrases there, morning stars and sons of God, are two terms that are used other places in the Scripture to reference angelic beings. So they were there early in creation, and as they witnessed the rest of creation, they rejoiced. The idea here is that God got ready to go, and as He spoke all this into existence by the power of His Word out of nothing, one of the first things He created were these beings that now served to praise and to worship Him while He created. If you can imagine, it wasn't enough just that God created. And I know we kind of tend to think that He created and He spoke and these things happened, and they happen in the order of the days that were given. But can you imagine the host of angels singing and praising and celebrating with each next step of that creation? And God created the animals. Yay! And God created the stars. Yay! But there they were, praising Him and worshiping Him, in awe of Him and His power to create. It's the point that there is nothing that God does that is not worthy of praise. And so here the angelic beings created and praising Him from the beginning as He unfolded the work of creation. Now the question is, why did God create the angels? As we look at their origins, as we look at what the Bible tells us, I want to tell you first of all that a lot of the things that you've been told about angels simply are not true. Not substantiated in Scripture. Ideas, traditions, theories, things that have been floated around, things that have been added to. We pick up, in fact, when you look at it, we pick up a lot of ideas about angels and even about heaven and hell everywhere but the Bible. So what does the Scripture actually tell us? Well, the Hebrew and the Greek words for angel, angelos in the Greek, which is pretty obvious, these words appear 389 times in 42 books of the Bible. And while not always referring to angelic beings, the term can refer to human messengers, to holy angels, to demons, to Satan, or to the angel of the Lord. And we'll look at those categories in a moment. There are over 65 variations or names that are used to describe the angels in heaven. In other words, the Bible talks a lot about angels. So what does it tell us? Angels were created as envoys, ambassadors, and the word, in fact, in Hebrew and Greek, means messenger. It is one who is carrying a message. So they are also identified as the host of heaven, the armies of heaven, and in some capacity, they function also as warriors. Angels are spirits that do not typically or usually have physical form or bodies. But at times, God does allow them to appear to men, to be seen by them, and even interact with them physically. They're not bound by physical space. They can travel from heaven to earth and back again. As spirit beings or spiritual beings, angels are without gender. They cannot reproduce after their own kind. However, in any appearance in Scripture, they always take on the characteristics of male and never female. Now, most of the depictions we see of angels are little naked fat babies or they're women. Well, neither one of those is ever how the angels ever appeared. They appear as several different kinds of physical forms, some even looking like animals, but always it is the representation when they appear in a human form or appearance, they appear as males. They are ageless, they are immortal. All of the angels will live forever somewhere, just as all people will. They are created immortal and are already ageless. We age until we age out, and then we experience that immortality. They were created with personal attributes. They have intellect. They're able to think and to converse. They have emotions. And they also have a will. They're wise beings who, again, can converse, can sing, and can worship. Angels are joyful over the repentance of sinners. One of the greatest passages of Scripture in Luke 15:10, that the angels rejoice in heaven every time that a sinner is saved. Every time there is repentance and new birth, the angels are celebrating that fact. They possess a will with which they initially chose to worship God, and they have a strong desire to understand the things related to salvation. We're told that as we worship God, they not only join with us in that worship, but watch with curiosity, wanting to understand the depths of that worship, because they, the holy angels now that are surrounding the throne and that serve at the behest of God, of course so do the fallen angels, they do not know what it is to be saved. The fallen angels, there is no plan of salvation for them. It's a done deal. And so for the angels to look from their experience at us and our response to salvation, it motivates them even in their worship of God and in a curiosity that they strive to understand. The wording is such in Peter that they long for and yearn to understand that relationship between us and God that has come because of the saving work of Christ. Some other names for angels. Scripture refers to the angels as sons of God, as holy ones, as spirits. In the book of Daniel, they're referred to as watchers, those who are observing. They're also referred to as thrones, dominions, principalities, and authorities. These are things, realities in the spiritual realm. There are other created beings that are also often classified with the angels. The cherubim. One of those, given the task of guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden after the fall. And God Himself is frequently said to be enthroned on the cherubim or to travel with them as His chariot. And over the Ark of the Covenant were two golden figures of cherubim with their wings stretched over the Ark. Now this is where we get the word, by the way, cherub. The idea of these little fat, naked little things with wings and harps and that shoot arrows to make people fall in love and all that kind of stuff. And to add the I-M, of course, in Hebrew, the im on the end, is to pluralize it. So the cherubim, the cherubs, there are plural, there are multiple of them. And we know that they have a specific task given to them in the Scriptures. The seraphim, the seraphs, are mentioned in Isaiah in chapter 6 when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and they are the ones that are directly around the throne calling to one another in worship, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And these are the angels that are described with wings, with six wings. With two they cover their face, with two they cover their bodies, with two they fly as they hover there around the throne of God, basking in His glory and proclaiming forever His holiness. We also have a description in Ezekiel and in Revelation about those who are referred to as the living creatures that are around God's throne. They appear, in fact, in different forms. One has the face of a lion, one an ox, one a man, and one an eagle. And the best way to understand this is that these are manifestations of some of the mightiest creations of God, various parts of God's entire creation. And they also are tasked with worshiping God continually. Now, with these different descriptions and with these different appearances, sometimes people begin to attribute a seraphim or a cherubim or a living creature or the angelic host. They take those descriptions and apply it to all of the angels. So it's the idea that if an angel has a sword, then all the angels have swords. If the angels have wings, then all the angels have wings and all these kinds of things. Well, the reality is, angels are spiritual beings. If they appear in physical form, that is not a permanent body that they reside in. And we have to be careful not to take the descriptors of different types of these beings and apply that across the board. Not all of them may have all of the attributes that are describing these different types of beings. So again, because they are spirits, we must be careful not to assign every attribute to all of these creatures with the wings, the faces, the multiple eyes, and all of the other different descriptors that we find in the Scripture. When we look at angelic abilities, angels are powerful and they are mobile, but they are not omnipotent or omnipresent. They do have limitations. And in fact, in Daniel, when Gabriel is sent by Michael to bring a message from the Lord to Daniel, it takes him 21 days to get there, struggling and fighting against demonic forces to bring the message to Daniel. So there are limitations. They are not all-powerful, and they are not omnipresent. They can only be one place at a time. Their population, the number of them, was fixed at creation, and there is never an exact number given of their count. Although we do know of the totality of the angels, 60%, 66% are holy and 33% are fallen, because when Satan fell, he drew a third of them with him. That idea of breaking it up into thirds has been used to create all sorts of paradigms about angelic beings, about the archangels, and claiming that Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer were archangels, each over a third of the heavenly host, and a third were warriors, a third were messengers, and a third were worshipers or singers under Lucifer's control. We don't find that anywhere in the Scripture. That's not. In fact, the only angel that's referred to as an archangel is Michael, as the chief of the host of heaven. But as we look at the individuality of them and the number of them, it really is an innumerable host. Terms that are used to describe the number include myriads of myriads, tens of thousands and thousands of thousands, and Hebrews 12:22 says they are innumerable. To us, in our human finite minds, we simply would not ever be able to count them. And yet God knows every one of them by name, created all of them, and gave them a purpose. Angels are sent by God at times to protect humans, especially the elect, but there is no evidence in the Scripture that there are guardian angels, as if one of their classifications would be that each person has an angel assigned to them. Now, we may find that out at some point in time. It would be interesting to meet your guardian angel, wouldn't it? You probably know where he picked up that limp and what it was. But no, the Bible indicates that we are guarded by the angels in service to God, but there is not an idea that each person has his or her own angel to watch over them, assigned to care for them. As we look at their ranks and their order, there is a rank and order to the angels. Michael, again, is identified as an archangel in Jude 9, a title that indicates authority over other angels, and he appears to lead the angelic army. Only three angels are named in Scripture: Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Satan, and what's interesting, preparing for weeks to come, I think in 2 weeks we'll be looking at Satan, at his powers and abilities and his purpose, and the number of names that the Scripture gives. He has more descriptive terms used about him than any of the other angelic beings, and none of them are positive. Imagine that. So we will look at Satan and his description. But only three are named. What's interesting is some systematics will say that only two are named: Michael and Gabriel. Michael is named in Jude. Gabriel is named in Matthew as he comes to Mary. And we know the names are used Old and New Testament. Some say that Satan is used as a name for Satan. But I think you can tie it in pretty closely with what we looked at in Isaiah earlier and see that Lucifer is identified as that angelic being who did fall and now is known as Satan. So I've included his name in the list. The categories of angels: there are holy angels, Satan, demons, which are fallen angels, and the angel of the Lord. And that kind of outlines our next several weeks. We'll look at the holy angels, at Satan, at demons, and then finish up with a review again of the angel of the Lord when we conclude looking at the doctrine of angels. For the place of angels in God's purpose, the question is, why should we even study about the angels? Well, again, they're mentioned in 42 books of the Bible. There are times that they appear to people throughout the history of the world. We need to be aware of the angels because they do join with us in worship. They are watching us at any given time. They rejoice at our obedience. They are grieved at our disobedience and may appear to us without our even being aware that they are there and that they are angels when they appear to us. Hebrews 13:2 tells us, "You may have met an angel and didn't know it." And husbands, the correct response, "Well, of course I did. I married her." Right? We may have entertained men only, that's right. I take it back. So there you go. So yeah, don't ever call your wife angel. No. But as we look at that doctrine and at that truth, to know that they are around us at all times, that they are joining us in worship, that they are watching us, that they are rejoicing, that they are grieving, and that they may even appear. We should also be aware of false versions of angels, false doctrine received from angels, because the Bible tells us even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. And Paul tells us if you receive another gospel, even if it's an angel preaching it to you, you know, like an angel named Moron I preaching to Joseph Smith a different gospel with a different scripture, how much more blatant can you be? But there are false versions of angels. There are false doctrines received from angels. And again, even Satan can disguise himself. The idea, too, is that we should never worship, pray to, or seek after angels. Anytime. Now, what's the first thing an angel says anytime they do appear? Don't be afraid. What does that mean? It means when they appear, it's a terrifying experience. Don't be afraid. We are to never worship them. In fact, several times in the Scripture, when they do appear and men fall down to worship them, what do they say? Stand up. And the direct reference is, get up, worship God. They always immediately point to, you worship Him, you do not worship us. Angels remind us that there is an unseen world and that unseen world is real. That there are spiritual realities going on around us every day that we are not aware of. We get so bound up in everything that we're aware of. You understand the complexity of what's going around us that we're not even aware of. And angels are part of that world. Angels are examples for us also in obedience and in worship. Those holy angels predestined to that holiness, are obedient and worship God without question and without ceasing. The reality as we get into it is that one day we're going to rule over the angels with God as being an inheritor with all that is Christ's. So at some point in time, they will not only be serving God to take care of us, but we actually will be ruling over them, over creation. Angels directly carry out parts of God's plan. There are angels that went out and struck the Assyrian army. Angels that have performed and done other works in history and in time. And in the book of Revelation, an angel that flies around preaching the gospel from the heavens so that there is nobody on the planet without excuse as God is pouring out His wrath. Even angels preaching the gospel. And angels do directly worship and glorify God. Can you imagine this position, to be the seraphim and to be directly around the throne of God, or to be the living creatures there in Revelation 4, directly in front of the throne of God, worshiping Him forever. To worship and to have that presence and to see that glory. And their proclamation is that He is holy, holy, holy. He is the Lord God Almighty. He's described as the Lord of hosts. And the first of those hosts are the first of His created beings, these angels. Again, we'll look next week at the role of the holy angels, those who did not fall. Then we will look at Satan and the fallen angels, and then the angel of the Lord. But they are the first created beings who then, after their creation, worshipped and praised and rejoiced as God continued to create over the 6 days of creation. And we know that by the end of creation, they had not fallen yet, because all was still good, all was very good at the end of the sixth day. Sometime after the seventh day, there was a war in heaven. And at that point in time, we know it was not long after that Satan took the form of a serpent and appeared to Eve and preached another gospel to her. Did God really say? And with the placement of those doubts came denial and then direct sin, the entrance of death, the fall and death into creation. Again, though, all according to God's will and plan. When we do study the angels, we need to know it's not only the holy angels that serve a purpose in God's plan. Satan himself cannot do a thing without the permission of God. And we need to remember that. As we look at the doctrine of Satan, it is not God is the great God and Satan as an inferior enemy, though, who is fiercely fighting and taking territory from God and His kingdom. Satan is bound by the sovereignty of God, cannot do a thing outside of his authority, and will only accomplish what God purposes and allows to bring glory to God in the expansion of His kingdom. That's why he's a lion seeking, roaring and seeking whom he may devour, because he is wounded and he is dying and he knows it. And as he strikes out against those that are closest to the Lord, understand, God knows and he's able to protect us. Yes?
Can I ask one question about the wrestling from Moses' body?
Yes. That's a good question, and I can only think that it was for some reason wanting to either resurrect him and use him as a false leader to lead the people back out or into sin, or I don't know what the scheme would have been there, but there was some interest on the part of the devil to get Moses' body so God hid it when he buried him. Again, which proves that the devil does not know everything. He cannot be everywhere all the time. But there are several instances where he appears and he does things and we kind of wonder, what was he after there? We don't know. What we do know is that every time the outcome is according to God's will and God's plan and God's purpose. We know that Michael, as he defeated and cast out Satan, in fact, in the book of Daniel, plays a significant role, being the restrainer. When you get, by the time looking at Daniel, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, you hear when he who restrains is removed, and at that point, the Antichrist and Satan through the Antichrist is given free reign. That restrainer is not the Holy Spirit. That restrainer is a specific reference to the book of Daniel, to the time when Michael will step back under orders from the Lord and let the enemy advance. And at that point, we're told to deceive, if possible, even the elect. It will be a massive time of deception. If you don't think massive deception can happen, welcome to Corona 2020. If you play it enough and repeat it enough, people believe it enough. God does at times allow a spirit of deception to fall upon people and they are misled. Can you imagine at that point in time that the angelic and the spiritual restraints are removed and Satan is allowed to run roughshod over the world. And the result is still the victory of Christ, the glory of God, and the doom of Satan as he is a defeated enemy.